You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I promise we will eventually get there. It will not seem like we're going to 2 Corinthians 8 for a while, but we're going to get there. I feel like I should start this sermon by saying, and another thing, because I stopped kind of in mid-sermon last week, which has never happened to me before, and hopefully it will not happen this morning. But we were talking about stewardship, about giving, really had laid the foundation for this morning's message, which is, it's all God's. It's all God's. All the gifts that we have, all the resources that we have, all the blessings that we have come from God and should be returned to God. And before we start this morning, I wanted to show you this. This was handed to me this morning. This comes to us all the way from Italy, from Pistoia, Italy. And it says on the front, for our American friends, heart, heart. And it says, thank you for supporting Franco and the very special and important work he's doing for us with Jesus' love, Pistoia Church of Christ. And it's signed by Giuseppe, Samuel, Andrea, Jacopo, and someone who writes in Italian cursive. And so I don't know who that is. That may be actual italics. That may be where that comes from. I don't know. See, I like that. But this is from the kids over in Italy thanking us for their support. And so I'm going to put that out in the middle if you want to look at that. I thought that was cool. So I can remember an exercise that we had to write about when I was in elementary school was, this was the prompt. There's a fire in your house and you have just enough time to go back for one thing. What is the one thing that you would go back for and why? That was our prompt, probably like fourth grade, whatever the tax writing was, we had to write about that. And I can remember thinking of all the things that were important to me, all the things that I would maybe want to go back for. And then I ran across this story this week. This is a true story. It happened in Pompeii, Italy. Let's see a picture here. This is what Pompeii looks like today. It looked a lot better than that before Mount Vesuvius erupted in AD 79. As you know, the story goes, it was an eruption that no one was expecting. There weren't any kind of tremors or anything that gave them time to flee the city. And so when it happened, Pompeii was covered in volcanic ash, in lava, and much of the city remains kind of, hermetically sealed. You know, everything was just trapped and covered in ash. And so they found plates with food still on them, some amazing pictures of actual people. I don't want to gross you out here too much, but this is actual remains of Pompeii. And I couldn't find a picture of it. There's somebody, it looks to me like they're praying. But I couldn't find an actual picture of it, but I want to tell you this story. A body was found there preserved in volcanic ash, and it was the body of a woman. Her feet were turned toward the city gate as if she were running away. Her face, however, was turned backward. Her eyes gazed on something just beyond her outstretched hands, her arms. And what was it? They could find it there in the ash. It was a bag of pearls. You ever heard this before? Her hands were reaching back for the pearls. She may have dropped them as she was fleeing. Volcanic death was raining down around her, and her only hope was to escape through the city gates. Many did escape, by the way. But she stopped to pick up her pearls, and in stopping, she died. What killed her was not simply Mount Vesuvius. What killed her was her belief that she just had to have that possession. That's a pretty stark, that's pretty scary to me. That's a pretty rough story. And when we think about the things that maybe are our most prized possessions, the things that we might go back for in a fire or might tempt us to turn back, pearls is very low on my list, right? Even if I had gold in my house, which I don't, by the way, if anyone's listening to this, there's no gold in my house. Stay out of my house. But if there was anything that I would go back for, it would be things that are kind of relational to me. The family pet, our children, of course, that goes without saying. Maybe photo albums or memories that can't be replaced, those kinds of things. But Jesus talked so often and so much about the idea that possessions, things like this lady's pearls, are in competition for our hearts. In fact, Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables are concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the gospel, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 10% of the verses, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible gives us 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And so if you haven't started to figure it out, it's kind of a big deal. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rusts consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is..." Now here's the principle of that verse. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, if you want to test, if you want to see, if you want a measure of where your heart is, then look for the things that you treasure. There is a connection, Jesus says, between your heart and your stuff. Possessions can complicate your seeking the kingdom. In Mark 10, Jesus says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." It's difficult to get in the kingdom, Jesus says. And then he says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And you remember that last week we said that we're all rich. Did you live feeling a little bit richer this week? Did you walk around going, 92% of the world doesn't have it as good as I do. I'm in the top 8%. Woohoo! Hopefully you did. Jesus taught that wealth and possessions should always be leveraged for kingdom purposes. In Matthew 25, both in the parable of the talents, which I know you thought I was going to preach on when we talked about stewardship, but I'm not. But in Matthew 25, where he talks about the parable of the talents, and then later in the chapter, where he talks about the sheep and the goat and how the Lord's going to judge the world, it all comes down to this idea that God gave you possessions. He gave you talents, quite literally. He gave you money. And the master is going to come back, and he's going to look at how we spent those things. And Jesus says, "I'm going to look and say, when you saw hungry people, did you feed them? When you saw people in material need, did you use your material blessings to bless them in my name?" But maybe his boldest statement, his harshest statement, comes later in Matthew 6, there in verse 24. When he says quite bluntly, quite frankly, "Nobody can serve two masters. Either you hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other." And that's a really safe principle when you read that far and stop. But when you read Jesus' next sentence, he says, "You cannot serve both God and money." So just in case we were maybe tempted to say, "Well, that's good, Jesus, but my master, the one that's really vying for my heart is this, or it's something else, or it's this that I might be devoted to," Jesus says, "No, let me break it down for you. You can't serve God and money." He says, "Look out, beware, be on your guard, keep your head on a swivel." He says, it's not because money itself is some kind of scary, evil entity. He says, it's our reliance on it, our lust for it. Our dependence on the comfort that money provides is in direct competition with God for your heart, is what Jesus says. How can that be? I mean, how can that be? How can money, which is something that we all have to make and we all have to spend, it's just a reality of life, how can it really have that much power? When we use money to bring us things that God wants to provide, we then switch places and say, "Now I have a God that I can control. Now I have a God that I can earn. Now I have a God that I can put into a bank account and I can measure and I can know that He'll never let me down." The things that God should supply for us: joy, peace, power, security, hope, stability. All of those are things that are the Lord's to give, and all things that the Lord supplies. Let me put it that way. But instead of that being enough, we exchange it for a cheap earthly version of it. And so joy is traded in for entertainment. And we all understand that that's not really joy. Peace comes for us instead of the peace that God gives, the shalom that the Spirit of God rests in us. It becomes relaxation and recreation. The power of God becomes our credit rating. And all of these are cheap substitutes for the real thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So last week we said it's inherited wealth. It's all a blessing from God. It's all His. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. We might be tempted to believe that if we had a little bit more than what we have now, then we would have room to give a little bit more. Don't you all? I think that at times. I think, you know, if the Lord would just bless me with a little bit more money, I could just turn around and bless more people. And that's not quite true, is it? It sounds good, but unfortunately the statistics don't bear it out. Are you interested? I found this fascinating. Americans who earn less than $10,000, now that is well below the poverty line in this nation. You want to take a guess at how much of their income they give? They give 2.3% of their income to religious organizations. Whereas those, are you ready, who earn $70,000, which is just above the median household income in the United States, they give 1.2%. What happened? How do you go from just barely scratching out an existence and yet giving you know, sacrificially to God, to being pretty stable in your income and giving less? Households of committed Christians making less than $12,500 per year gave away roughly 7% of their income, a figure no other income bracket beats until it rises above $90,000, where they give away 8.8%. In fact, in absolute terms, are you ready? The poorest Christians give away more dollars than all but the wealthiest Christians. Why is that? Because somewhere in the middle between being very, very poor and being very, very wealthy, somewhere in the middle of that, we forget that it's God's money. Because of the struggle, because of the hustle, because we've got to really scratch and we really got to work and we've got to build, we start to rely on the things that we've earned and we've built. And so this morning, I want to show you this quick story that illustrates this principle. It's found in 2 Corinthians 8, and Paul just uses this as an illustration, really, between some poor and rich people. You ready? This is 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to start in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's some good writing there, Paul. Extreme poverty for them equaled rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, and so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much will not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. People who have little in term of resources tend to give more of their resources. That's the principle that Paul is stating here. He gives a very specific example to the Corinthian church. And he says, I want you to look at your Macedonian brothers. they're in severe need right now. And I don't know if this is a famine that's befallen them. I don't know if they're just from a different kind of social strata. This church may be made up more of slaves and unskilled workers than what we find in Corinth. It may just be a product of their geography, right? But Paul says, I want you to look at the Macedonian church, and in their extreme poverty, they are giving richly. And he says, Titus is going to help facilitate their giving. And he exhorts them, he says, don't just excel, not only in faith and life and love. It sounds a bit what he writes to Timothy later. He says, don't just excel in these things of faith, of knowledge and of earnestness and of having a spirit that wants to do. He says, you ought to really excel in doing it, in executing it, in giving it. And he says that this giving on their part is going to be a proof of their genuine love. It's going to show, as Jesus says, it's going to show their giving is going to illustrate where their heart is, where their treasure is. Money issues in churches are seldom financial issues. Mostly, they're spiritual issues. Giving of our resources happens freely when we see Jesus and his sacrifice. In fact, that's the example that Paul gives. He says, look at Jesus. And there's a great reversal here, because I tend to look at Jesus and think of Jesus as being poor. He didn't own a car. He didn't have a mortgage. He never, he didn't have anything socked away in a 401k. I think of Jesus as being poor. And Paul says, no. Jesus is rich in every way, and yet he became poor so that we could become rich. And he says this, he says, each one of us must give as he has made up in his mind. This is 2 Corinthians 8:8, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's content with teaching Christ and letting Christ take root in their lives. He says, if you get Jesus, then you're going to understand that your heart cannot be divided. And once Jesus does take root, once the taking root happens, Jesus' grace is then the reason. Jesus' grace for a past event is the cause for our generosity now. And last week we said, I believe that everything that I am and everything that I own belong to God. And you came this morning ready for your three T's. I promised you that I would have 3 points that all began with the same letter. And here they are. Are you ready? Boy, not excited at all. I mean, at all. I was expecting a much bigger response. So, first of all, my time belongs to God. If my time belongs to God, then it means quickly this, giving God my best time and effort. And so often, here's what we do. Here's so often what we do, men. I'm going to say this as fathers. So often, our best time, energy, and effort is spent somewhere else other than our home. And you feel that. You come home and you're wiped out. In fact, people have kind of already used up all of your patience, and so you have little to give when you get home. Paul says you need to be careful here and make sure that the time that you're giving to the Lord is your best time, not just what is left over. I give my time to grow in my relationship with God. And so I'm going to spend time, yes, time with Him in His Word. I'm going to listen to somebody talk about, sing about, write about, in some way expound on what it means to be with Jesus. And I'm going to spend some time doing that. I'm going to give my time to grow God's church. I'm going to find some way to plug in to, yes, this church right here. I'm going to find some ministry that I can involve myself in. And if you don't know that there's a 100 opportunities for it, I just want to tell you, come see me. Because if you're saying, I've got all the time in the world and nowhere to put it, we've got some places for you to invest your time. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to spend my time helping others, serving others. I'm going to make sure that my time isn't all used up just by the earning and the getting and the receiving and the relaxing and the recreating, but I'm going to give my time to others. If my time belongs to God, then it means my time is sacred and that to waste time is a sin. How I spend my time matters to God, and it's in direct correlation to my love for Him and others. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, however you spend your time, we could render that. Work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. I love this story. I read this 2 weeks ago now, about Spurgeon. He talks about he uses this analogy of dogs. See, some of you are now interested where you weren't before, about how we should expectantly wait for God's return. I love this. He said that at the very moment that he was speaking at home, his dogs were sitting inside the front door waiting for his return. And at the first sound of his carriage wheels, they would lift up their voices with delight because their master is coming home. And then he adds this. He says, I'm just going to tell you, hold on, church. Oh, if we loved our Lord as dogs love their masters, how we should catch the first sound of Christ's coming and be waiting, always waiting, never happy until at last we should see him. Pardon me for using a dog as a picture of what you ought to be. But when you have attained to a state above that, I will find another illustration to explain my meaning. Isn't that good? He says, once you start loving God better than my dog loves me, then I'll give you a better illustration. Our time belongs to God, but our talent also belongs to God. Last week we quoted Jesus as saying, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You've all been given something. There is some talent, some gift, some ability that you have. And you're thinking, well, my gifts, my talents are pretty worldly, Jeff. I don't know how we can leverage those for the kingdom. You bring them into the worship house and let's see what the Lord will do with them. Okay? My brother, I've told you guys this before, he was a pretty simple guy. He never made a lot of money, sold shoes for a living. Just never going to amass a lot of wealth on this earth. And so he lived a pretty simple life. He had six kids, though. And he was rich in some ways that some of us will never be. And I found this picture. Dan, do you have it back there? Picture of a little kiddo. There he is. You see him? That's my nephew, Joe. This is more than 4 years ago. It says 4 years ago at the top. But this is Joe, and he's just a little guy, all dressed up in his jammies, eating pizza. And they were sitting around the house eating pizza one night, and he said to my brother, you can see it at the bottom there, it says, Dad, we are rich with pizza. We are rich with pizza. That's the kind of heart we need to have. That maybe the rest of the world would look at that situation and go, man, that's terrible. I don't know how I could live on that much money or in that situation. And we should need to have the perspective of Joe. He says, Dad, God, I know that maybe I'm not rich in the things of this world, but with the talents that you've given me, I want to bless your kingdom with it. Your talent, then, is a living sacrifice. God did not give it to you so that you would be blessed. He gave you that talent so that you would be a blessing to others. And if my talent belongs to God, because all things belong to God, then it means that using my gifts, my talents, and skills in some way should help grow the kingdom, grow Christ's church. That all of my gifts and my talents and my skills should be leveraged to help other people. I know somebody, have a good friend, who excels. He just excels in giving, but he excels in giving in a way that nobody knows it. He loves to find out about something and give secretly. And so as I was studying for this and getting ready to talk about stewardship, I knew for a long time we were going to talk about this at this part of the series. I just said, hey, I want you to tell me about how and why you give. He said some pretty important things to me. He said, my first dollar always goes to God. He says, that's a principle I live by. The tithe is my minimum. That's where I start. And then he said, I love this. He said, one of the ways I can be a great Christian, one of the ways I can excel in my Christian walk is to excel in giving. And he says, it just comes down to the question of, do I want to be a mediocre Christian or do I want to be an excellent Christian? And it's not all about just how we give or how much we give. That's one of the ways that Christ gives us, the Scripture gives us to excel. Did you hear Paul use that word? So I want you to excel in this. Well, if my time and my talent, you need your third T so we can go home. My treasure also belongs to God. 2 Corinthians 9, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, who's able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Here's the principle, people. If we can excel in one thing, God's going to bless us in all things. If we're going to get better in our time and our study with Him, He's going to give us a place to excel in sharing those things that we learn in our time with Him. When we excel as private prayer warriors, you're going to find somebody who needs you to pour into their life your gift of prayer. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to happen. And Paul says, you need to expect something to happen. You need to expect that when you give to God, that He's going to bless you abundantly, not just in material things. So often we preach this. In some ways, I think we preach this, you need to give to get. And I think that is heresy. Because the things that you may get may not be the stuff of this world. I hope it's not the stuff of this world. I hope that as we excel in our walk with Christ, that we're richly blessed in the heavenly realms. Your treasure is also a living sacrifice. God didn't give you your treasure so that it would bless you, but so that you would be a blessing to others. And if my treasure belongs to God, I love this, it means that I need to give God what is right and not what is left. Paul says you need to make a decision in your heart what's right to give. And you need to give that. And so often we say, well, at the end of my month, when I paid my bills, when I've taken care of all of my other stuff, I'll give God what is left. And church, we need to give God what is right. Giving my money to help grow, yes, the Lord's church. Giving my money to help the needs of others. God doesn't need what we have. It's all His anyway. And if God doesn't need what we have, if it's all His anyway, then our giving must be for our own sake and not for God's sake. God's saying, if you can learn this principle, you can apply it in your life, it's going to benefit you, not me. God's not asking us to accomplish great things, but to be faithful to invest what He has given us for Him and for His purposes. Oh, I wanted to end by giving you just one. I heard a good quote last couple of weeks from a friend of mine who's a preacher. And he said, so often we trust God with our eternity, but not with our money. He said, we've said to the Lord that we trust Him with our salvation, but not with our bank account. These are hard sermons to preach. Because we're not saying these things, we're not preaching these things so that we can get ahead in this world, but so that the kingdom of God will grow first in us, so that a place in our heart will grow and become a fertile place for the Spirit of God to live and break out. I pray this morning, I pray that you find that that's true, that you are rich beyond measure, that you are blessed by any measure. But mostly I pray this, that you'll find every opportunity to invest in other people, to invest in this church, and to invest in God's kingdom for His glory. For His glory. Amen. If you have a need this morning, I'm going to ask our elders and their wives to be the back of the auditorium. Receive anyone that would like to have prayer or have somebody pray over them, with them. If you need to be baptized into Jesus, we want to do that. Ask that you would come forward at this time. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we think about that, as we think about how we're going to apply this this morning, I pray that we would go and be great givers in this world. Let's stand and sing together.